great to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I want to get to the sharing of the word of the Lord. It's always a challenge when you're coming in for a Sunday morning to say, Lord, I want to hear what's in your heart. I want to share, Lord, that which is from your heart corporately to a congregation, individually, to people. Lord, I want to minister that which brings life. There are certain messages that become messages for a season, that they just become a word that God constantly saying, this is a season that the church is in, and I want you to deal with this. And I debated one of those, kind of those messages I thought about preaching because it's something that's been challenging me. But I think I'm hearing from the Lord correctly. I'm going to be pretty much in the role of the evangelist today. And yesterday, my wife and I, we had to do some oversight. I don't know how you word this exactly, but we have a cabin up at Lake Placid at the AJ Conference Center, and 2018, we had a water line break, which we discovered several months later. And let's say that they had to gut the entirety of the cabin. And so they've been working on that all year with the promised finish date to have been about a month ago. And, well, they're running behind. And so we got in, and they're not quite finished. But they did bring back our stuff, what was left of our stuff. And they found out, we found out stuff we thought we had that they said, well, actually, we got that, you know, out of your house and got looking at it. You don't own it anymore. It's like totally gone. But we have spent a few days trying to pack, repack, reorganize, stuff things someplace so it's manageable. So whenever we do get back, we can actually do that again and kind of set something up, you know, for someday down the road. So that's kind of what necessitated we come through to kind of deal with that. But yesterday we had finished up basically. We said we're just going to spend the balance of the day, kind of rest a bit, pray. And we ran out to a restaurant to grab something to eat. And as we walked in, there was a man and his son came in a few moments after us. And he had a T-shirt on with the name of a music group. And so my wife asked him something in relationship, you know, is that a band that you play with, or, you know, a band that you like, or are you a musician? And he said, yeah, I like this band. Yeah, I was in a band. And, well, what did you do? Well, I played instruments and I sang. And then I could talk into the little fellow that was with him and said, just hanging out with Dad today. And yeah. And so we chatted a few moments, placed an order and sat down. And he walked over to us and said, may I ask you a question? And that led into a conversation. And before the next few minutes was over, we had the privilege of leading that man to Jesus Christ. You know, basically he said to us, I'm looking. This is one of those God moments that God just kind of dropped in the lap and said, I want you to do something with this. He kind of said, do you live in this area? I said, well, you know, not exactly. Kind of. Yes, kind of. I know a little bit why. But I'm looking for a church. And so we talked a little bit. And then I just began to say, you know, it's important that you find a good church. But can I ask you about, you know, kind of where you're at spiritually, personally? And so we shared from the book of Romans with him. And I'm going to share from that with him. I'm going to expand just a little bit. So I want you, if you can, instead of thinking of this as a sermon, think of it more like you and I are sitting down together and just having a cup of coffee or a Coke. And we're just talking about how to get from Crawfordsville to heaven. How to get from Crawfordsville to the New Jerusalem. Now, how many, you know, Crawfordsville is a great place, but how many suspect that Crawfordsville is not heaven? Okay. I won't ask how close we are, okay? I won't go there. You know. But how do you get from here to the place that God wants us to live forever? Because the reality is this. The scripture teaches that when you exit planet Earth, you're just moving from one destination or one location to another location. That this is not the big life. This is the preparation for the main event. This is kind of dress rehearsal for that which is really significant. Now, that doesn't mean this is not important. This is important. But where we're going is even more important. And so what we discover that the scripture says that we have to make preparation now for then. Have you ever gone on a trip somewhere and failed to make a reservation for a hotel and discovered you should have? You know, occasionally you take one of those trips, you don't want to make any plans, you just let the wind blow you where it blows you. And I've done that, and after a couple of bad experiences, I've discovered it's really good to make a reservation. Because I have pulled into cities and had them say to me, oh, there's a huge convention going on. There is not a hotel room in the next hour. Well, listen, when it comes to heaven, reservations are required. Okay, you just don't kind of wander in at the last minute and say, hey, I'd like to check it out and see if I want to stay. No, you've got to make reservations in advance. And so if we were sitting down and talked about how to get from Crawfordsville to the New Jerusalem, and this is not a good person. Some of you may want to take notes because you can share this with a friend this week. The first thing I probably would tell you is that the Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter number 3 and verse 23, it says this, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. How many is all? Does that include Pastor Chris? Yeah. May not include, you know, Pastor Nancy, but it does include Pastor Chris. Does that include the person sitting next to you? Some of you are a bit cautious on that one. In fact, why don't you just turn to that person sitting next to you for a moment and say, hello there, sinner. Some of you are a little afraid to say that. And a couple of you are having way too much fun saying that. Does that all include me? Absolutely. What the Scripture teaches that every single one of us have sinned. We've done those things displeasing. God says all have sinned. Now, the Scripture teaches that sin comes in two packages. There is what the scholars call the sin of commission. You find this in the book of 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 4, if you want to write this down. King James says this, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Basically, that means this, breaking God's word. Doing something God said, don't do. Now, how many understand the Ten Commandments were not suggestions? Yes. Not like multiple choice. You know, pick and choose which one you want to. No, these are some things, you know, over very, very simplified, that God said, these are important to me. So don't do these things. Now, actually, the New Testament makes them tougher. The Old Testament says, don't kill. New Testament, don't think about it. You know, that's a bit more challenging. You know, the Old Testament, don't commit adultery. New Testament, don't think about it. You know, there are those that say, well, we don't live under the law. No, actually, Jesus made it tougher. He did give us the ability, the grace of God, to enable us to live it out. But basically, sin is doing anything the Lord says, don't do. Now, for most of us, right about that point, we suspect we probably somewhere have done something we should not have done. You know, I saw a survey some years ago that young people were saying that it was wrong to steal from friends. Which I found that to be very interesting. You know, it's okay to steal from those you don't know. Just don't steal from somebody that's a friend. Well, if you're my friend, I'd like you to not steal from me. But even more important, that basic underlying theme of God's word is, if it's not yours, don't take it. Now, there's just certain things that God says that are important. And when I break those things, that's sin. But the other package, the scholars call it the sin of omission. That is, not doing something He wants you to do. For example, the book of James puts it this way, James 4:17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Well, that's a challenge. You see, this is basically failing to keep the things that God wants me to do. For example, love your neighbor. Somebody said, love the whole world? No problem. Just the guy next door. That's my challenge. Living with this guy in my neighborhood that just absolutely, you know, the guy who I work with or the gal I go to school with. And sometimes the issue of my life becomes the things I know God wants me to do. But I don't really want to do that. I don't really want to love that person. you really want me to share with them about you? Lord, do I really have to want them in heaven? You know, and can we make a deal, God, if they make it to heaven, you put them on the other side? You know, so that at least it takes a few thousand years to find that they're there. The scripture says we've fallen short of God's ideal, says expectations. I have to ask myself this question. How many sins does it take to be a sinner? 10? 20? Somebody said, what? Well, how many red lights do I have to drive my car through before I'm a lawbreaker? Now, the guy who's got the colored lights on his car, he seems to feel very strongly that if I drive through one red light, that's breaking the law. We're bringing back a group of people in our church years ago. We'd taken them to a family camp in the state of Illinois, and I'm driving the van back, and the van was just misbehaving. Every time I'd come to a stop, it would die. And so somewhere around 12:30 in the morning, we're driving through one of these really little, no signal lights, just a couple of stop sign type of towns. You know what I'm talking about? You know, it's 12:30 in the morning. I give one of these rolling stops. You know, I promise I'll stop twice next time sort of deal. You know, slowed down and made the turn. I thought the entire town was asleep, but they weren't. There was one man who was still awake, and yes, he had colored lights on his car, and they came on and pulled the van over, and you know, this is the way it works with the vehicle. So I'm trying to explain to this officer that the reason I did not come to a complete stop was every time I came to a complete stop, the van died. So I'm sitting there, pulled over on the side of the road, and the van is stubbornly insisting on running perfectly. The man was not overwhelmed with my story. I discovered the only number of stop signs I had to run was one. All of us have sinned. I was chatting with this young man yesterday. He had no issue with that. It was very evident that he understood that in his life he had sinned. And then in Romans 6:23, it puts it this way. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin. How many here are working a job? How many have worked a job in the past? How many wish you were working a job? Now, you may love the place you work, but most of us would not work if there was not a wage. The wage is the compensation. It's that which we have coming for that which we have done. If your boss or your foreman says to you, hey, listen, I have a gift for you, you're going to really, on the inside at least, struggle because it's not a gift. You have earned it. And we would even discuss how much more you probably really earned. I'll just let that go and say, yeah, you're probably worth much more than you're being paid. But what you're being paid, this is what you have earned. Now, at Christmas time, if he says the company has done really well this year, and we just want to say thank you, and there's a little bonus in your check, that's not something you earned. That was a gift that you received. Sin has wages. Sin has consequences. The wages of sin, or the results of sin, or the compensation that I receive for having sinned, the Bible says, is death. Wow. Now, death is used three ways in Scripture. It is used, first of all, to describe physical death. From Romans 5:12, we learn that death entered into the world because of one man's sin. That Adam's sin brought the curse of death on all mankind. 1 Corinthians 15, 21-22 makes it clear again that death came upon all of us because Adam sinned. Now, I am increasingly aware that I have lived longer than I'm going to live. That unless Jesus returns, my years left on planet Earth are less than the amount that I have traveled so far. And as I am getting older and I discover that there are certain parts of me that don't work as well as they used to, I'm like, what sign? You know? Like when the eye doctor says, would you read the chart on the wall? What wall? You know? I mean, when you become aware, and there are moments I want to say, thanks, Adam. I want to talk with you when I get to heaven. Because there are some issues that I want to take up with you. We all understand physical death. But that's not really the main thrust of the passage there. Now, death is also used in Scripture to describe spiritual death. Ephesians 2:1, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. These people were not dead physically, they were alive. But the Scripture says, but you were dead. So he's speaking about a spiritual death. They were dead on the inside. They were living and breathing and moving, but on the inside. And I'm fascinated, the number of people who I will speak with, who as Jesus Christ comes into their life, the ways they begin to describe it is with language like this: I felt like I came alive on the inside. Could have understood it before. It didn't make any sense before. But when I invited Him to come into my life, something happened. And that which was dead on the inside became alive. So there's a spiritual death. The third way that death is used is to describe eternal death or eternal separation from God in a place called hell. The result of sin is not only spiritual death, but it is eternal death. It's the ultimate consequence of sin. Now there's a parallel. Death is contrasted to the eternal life that Jesus desires to give us. So just as the life that Jesus gives us is to be eternal, so the death that we receive for rejecting Christ is also eternal. In Matthew 25:46, Jesus describes some who will go away into eternal punishment. And he contrasts them with those who will go into eternal life. The same adjective. The one describing those who have received him, who they step into a life that is eternal, but those who reject him experience a punishment that is eternal. But the second part of Romans 6:23 says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. I'll come back to that in a moment. The third passage I would take you to, and I took this young man to yesterday, is Romans 5:8. And it reads this way: but he commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Wow. The single greatest truth in God's Word. He commendeth his love toward us. Or John 3:16 puts it this way: for God so loved the world. And right there you can put your name in. For God so loved Chris Kane. For God so loved Michael Ivingood. And you can put your name in that spot. This is how God feels at the deep feeling level. You are incredibly loved, and He does not want you to go to hell. So, Christ died for us. He commended His love so that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. He doesn't say He died when I was doing good. He says, well, I was still a sinner. With all the bad stuff attached to my life. With all the bad attitudes and the junk and the things that I've done. At that moment, with all of that stuff, He said, I'm going to send my Son to die for you. Incredible, the love that He has for us. In His death, Jesus took my punishment upon Himself. He took my place. I must understand that God is not only love, but He is also holy, and He's just. As I said to the young man yesterday, I said, I need to understand this. Hell was created by God for Satan. And for those angels that rebelled with Satan. But it was that rebellion, that pride in Satan's heart, and that rebellion against God that caused that separation to come and God to prepare this place for eternal punishment for Satan. But if God were to punish Satan for his rebellion and ignore mine, he would not be just. If God were to punish Satan for his pride and ignore mine, he would not be just. And Satan could say to God, God, you are not just because you are punishing me and you let life and good get in. And his rebellion and his pride is just where mine was. And a just God would have to say, that's accurate. And so the cross was the way that God connected his justice with his love. And so God said, I will punish myself. Because if some fail to understand the justice of God cannot permit sin to go unpunished. That's just a part of the nature of God. Just like there are certain things that are part of who you are. There are certain things you just say, well, that's just the way I am. There are certain parts of me I never signed up for. I want to be a basketball player, but when you're 5'7", 5'8" on a good day, you don't jump well, and you're not particularly fast, a career in the NBA is not going to happen. You know, I didn't sign up for this nose. I had to take it a different model. And I've noticed at least my hairline is a little bit better than your pastor's. But my hair is beginning to wave at me. It's waving goodbye. There are some things I would not have signed up for, but it's who I am. And the justice of God is a part of who God is. And the righteousness of God is a part of who God is. And that part of his nature will require that rebellion and pride and sin be punished. And so God said, I'll find a way to balance. And in his love, he said, I will send the second member of the Trinity who never sinned. And in his death, I will apply the law of transference. I will allow his death to take the place, to take the punishment for the death of someone else. And that's God's love. And I said to this young man yesterday, but he must also understand that God gave me a free will. That while the provision was made that whosoever can come, but I must understand that God gave me the freedom of choice. And if there are no consequences, there was no choice. The very fact that I have choice means there are consequences. Now, I love banana cream pie. One of the great blessings of the Lord. But I've discovered with this thing called banana cream pie that it has a thing that goes with it called calories. Have you ever met Mr. or Miss Calorie? You know, and I discovered that it's a part of the package. I can enjoy the first piece of pie, and I can enjoy the second piece of pie. But if I do, I am going to live with the consequences. It was choice, but has results. Now, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, and verse 13 gives us our part. Because here's the reality. Romans 3, we've sinned. In Romans 6, the result of sin is I'm going to be eternally separated from God. But in Romans 5:8, God loves me. He doesn't want me to be separated from Him. He wants me in His heaven. And He's given me freedom of choice. So here's how this works out. Romans 10 and 9 says this. I have to believe in my heart. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, God hath raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, I love this verse. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe in the heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. That is faith in the deity of Jesus. that somehow He is not just all man, He was also all God. And I believe that. And I believe in what He did at the cross, that He took my place. And at His resurrection, He justified me. And then I confess with my mouth that as I acknowledge what is in my heart, this usually includes admitting I have sinned. By the way, sir, if you don't think you have any sin in your life, let me talk to your wife. We can straighten that out right away. And lady, if you don't think you have any sin, let me talk to your husband. And if neither one of you thinks you have sin, let me talk to your teenage child. They'll give me a list. The reality is, so it admits I've sinned, and this usually includes recognizing who Jesus is. And then whosoever shall call, that is such an incredible, incredible promise, whosoever. That's big. That includes Pastor Chris. That includes me. I get to be a whosoever. That includes, so a while ago you said to the person next to you, hello there, sinner. Now I want you to turn and say to them, hello there, whosoever. Because you are a whosoever. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because I deserve it? No. Because He gave it. Because He loved me that much. You don't have to be a brain surgeon to figure out this is a good deal. You know, you believe, you get to go to heaven. You don't believe, you don't get to go to heaven. A guy said to me one day, listen, I don't care if I go to heaven or not, I just don't want to go to hell. He said, what's my third option? I said, well, I hate to be a bearer of bad tidings, but you don't have a third option. There's only, you know, two places when you leave here. It's heaven or hell. You do get to choose, but you do have to choose. Whosoever shall call shall be saved. Which takes us back in Romans 6:23 again. The gift of God is eternal life. This is God's gift to you. There are certain teachings that kind of make their way back through church life periodically. And one of them that's come through in the last few years and is this concept that hell is either doesn't exist or it's not forever. But the reality of Scripture is pretty clear on this. For example, there are some who say, well, the word eternal does not mean forever. They say it only refers to a specific period of time. And they draw a conclusion that hell will not last forever. There's two problems with that. Number one, the reputable Greek scholars all agree that the normal usage of the word forever actually means without end. So for those who say, well, it doesn't really, what they're really saying to you is this, my understanding of the Greek is faulty. Secondly, the word eternal is parallel. In Matthew 25:46, both the punishment for the wicked and the reward for the righteous are described as eternal. Anybody with any working knowledge of grammar understands that you don't change the meaning of the adjective eternal in the middle of the sentence. So it has to apply equally to both the punishment and the reward. So if the punishment is not forever, then neither do I have any assurance that the reward is forever. If the reward is forever, then I have to live with the awareness that the punishment is also forever. And then there are some who say, well, when it speaks of eternal life, it's not speaking about the length, it's speaking about the quality. It's the eternal, the God type of life. Well, there is a certain truth, or there is the God type, but the same word, Jesus used the same word to describe eternal fire in Matthew 18. In Mark 3:29, He uses the same word to describe eternal sin. How many understand there's no God type of sin? God does not sin. Oh, I'm doing the eternal God sin. No, there isn't any eternal God sin. It's sin. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 just uses the same word to describe eternal destruction, which is then linked to being away from the presence of the Lord. Hebrews 6:2 speaks of eternal judgment, and then goes on to link that group of those who have fallen away from the Lord. So even if the word judgment is thought not thought of as internal, it is linked to a negative concept. Jude describes those kept in eternal bonds of darkness who are waiting for the day of judgment when they will be assigned to the punishment of eternal fire. Hell is not a subject that we like to talk about. I don't particularly like to talk about hell. There's a lot of things in life I don't particularly like. I don't particularly like taxes. I like the benefits, but I don't like the taxes. And as bad as it can, New Zealand is higher. And somebody said, what's the benefit of living, having residence and citizenship in two different nations? You get to pay taxes in two different nations on the incomes made in both nations. Hallelujah. I get to bless a lot of people. I want to simply drive home the point. The word eternal means forever. And the offer that God wants to put on the table for you is this. I want you to come and live with me. In the meantime, on planet Earth, I want you and I to be in this incredible relationship. And I love the words of the song Andre Crouch wrote so many years ago, if heaven never was promised to me, neither God's promise to live eternally, still it's been worth having Him in my life. And I can say that of truth. That my relationship with Him, if I had to come to the end and discover that I missed it somewhere along the way, I've had this awesome. But the reality is this. Because there is a heaven and there is a hell, it's important that I make the right decisions now. So if I were sitting with you with that cup of coffee or that Coke, as I did yesterday, this young father, I would ask you three questions. I'd ask you this question. Would you like to go to heaven someday? I'm not getting up a busload today. That's not, I'm not planning for that. I do plan to see the sunrise tomorrow. Would you like to go to heaven someday? You know, in all of the years that I've asked people that question one-on-one, I think I've only had one person say no. And they were an idiot anyway. That's not very kind, is it, to say this? It was just really a rebellious teenage girl who she was just trying to see how far she could push me. The reality is, every person I've ever talked to said, would you like to go to heaven? Yeah, I'd like to go to heaven. I mean, it just kind of makes sense. And then I'd ask this question. It's what I ask all the time. Well, are there any reasons that you could think of that you should not ask Jesus into your life today? Is there any really valid reason to delay asking Jesus to come in? And I've watched some people sit there and most of the time they'll say, you know what? No. Not really. You know, we humans, we're great at procrastinating. You know, I'd procrastinate if I can't get around to it till tomorrow. You know, how many good things do we know we should do and we're going to do it tomorrow? That's why Satan's biggest line to people is not, come to hell with me. His biggest line is, wait. I remember my first pastor. There was a man that I met in the community. He was dying of emphysema. His wife was in my church and I would go to visit him and, you know, try to be a pastor. And at various points I would ask him, you know, about committing his life to Jesus. And he would say, you know, kind of that famous line, pastors have heard this all over the world, someday but not yet. You know, someday but not yet. And I remember like the last time I was in his home, he's hacking the last breaths of his life away. And I said to him, what do you think? Would you like to give your life to Jesus? Not yet, pastor. Hack, hack, cough, cough, life. And I'm like, dude, you're about out of tomorrows. And then God changed our pastorate. And we had not been but a few weeks, a few months in the new church. And I picked up a copy of the paper from the previous town. Somebody was sending it to me. And I flipped to the obituary page. I used to like to do that to be sure my name wasn't there. And I flipped to the obituary page and there was this man's name. And as far as I know, he never got past, I'll do this tomorrow. I'll do this tomorrow? Do I really want to gamble? The only thing that I have of eternal value, I will have a tomorrow. This is not a political statement, but 612, I read it this morning, 612 Americans have been shot this year and died in some sort of mass shooting. I will promise you, none of them intended to die on the day they were shot. They were just going to Walmart to pick an item up. That's all they were doing. How many thousands of people have had an accident at a crossroads? I'll be home in 10 minutes, sweetheart. It's the last message he sends on the text. And they don't make it. Now, I'm not trying to put fear in people's life. I just live in a real world. And as a pastor, I conducted in 7 years 60 funerals. That's a lot of funerals. And it wasn't all gray-haired grandmas and grandpas. I buried babies. I buried young people in the prime of their life. And I learned that none of us have a guarantee on two breaths away. The only guarantee I have is the breath I'm currently taking. So I would ask that question. Is there any reason why you would not want to settle that issue now? Now, I will say to people, this is your choice. I will try to motivate you, but I refuse to manipulate. I will motivate because I want you in heaven. But at the end of the day, I will also say, it's your call. Which would have said to this young man yesterday, I said, would you like me to pray with you? Which what that third question always is, would you like to pray with me now and ask Jesus to come into your life? And I would say, you have, and oftentimes when I'm doing crusades, I'll say, why don't you turn to the person next to you? I want you to look them in the eye. I want you to ask them this question. And it'll be something to do with, would you like to go to the altar? But I will always say, you have the right to say, but I want you to know, I'm going to put somebody in your face and they're going to ask you. Because you're never going to stand before God and say, I didn't have an opportunity. And so personally, I'm asking you, if you have not yet made Jesus Christ your Savior, will you pray with me today to receive Him? I love awesome revival services. I love sing, shout, dance about. I love the nights we've got to get wheelchairs to get people out of the auditorium because they can't walk. I saw a lady the other day, literally just since we've been back stateside, she said, you know, you were at our church sometime back and you prayed for my son and he had an encounter with God where he couldn't move. He sat on that front row unable to move because of the presence of God that came on. I was in New Zealand where after service somebody came to me and said, man, I haven't felt that in years. They said, well, you were preaching. I began to feel a wind of God just coming because I couldn't even move out of my seat. The presence of God was so... I love those moments. But this, for me, is the most important thing I ever do. And if I have to choose between one of those swings from the chandelier, God showed up. This was an awesome meeting service. To simply saying to somebody, will you let me help you miss hell and make it to heaven? I'll take this every time. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to have you just bow your heads for just a moment. And you would say to me, now listen carefully. You would say to me, Michael, what you've said this morning makes sense. If we were having that cup of coffee and that Coke and you were asking me that question, do I want to go to heaven? Yes. Is there any reason I should delay? No. And you come to that third question where you would ask, would you pray with me now and ask Jesus into your life?
And you would say, Michael, I would like to say yes to that. I would like to pray this morning and ask Jesus to come into my life, to forgive me of my sins, to give me a home in heaven. You've never done that. You once were living for the Lord, but you've walked away from Him. You're doing things that Jesus would never do. But today you want to have that assurance you've been forgiven. While everybody else has their head bowed and their eyes closed for just a moment, would you do this? Would you slip your hand in the air and then would you just look at me? Nobody else will be looking. This will be you and I. Thank you, sis. How many others? Just slip your hand up. I want to know for certain. Been forgiven. I want to say yes to Jesus today. I want to say yes to Jesus today. I'm going to pause just a moment. I want to say yes. Just slip your hand up so I'm sure I don't miss you. And then look at me till your eyes and my eyes make eye contact. Somebody said to me once, I was trying to figure out what your gimmick is. So finally decided you didn't have one. Really don't. Just want you in heaven. And I don't want it as much as he does. If you lifted your hand, I want you to look at me again. A moment ago, sis, you lifted your hand. I want to pray with you, okay? I don't make life difficult, but if you can do this, I'd appreciate if you could come to the front of kneeling down. And I'm going to ask Pastor to join me. We're going to pray with you. And if you should have responded, but you did not, why don't you slip out of your seat and come and stand with us here at the front while we pray together with this sister who's going to ask Jesus. She wants that assurance in her heart. I just had this sense there's somebody else here that you're just wrestling. The other day somebody said, I heard Michael once give a sin back guarantee at an altar. My wife hates this. But they said, I heard him do it years ago. He said that if you come and give your life to Jesus and in 6 months you decide it's a bad deal, he said, give me a call on the phone. He said, I'll give you my phone number. You can call me in 6 months and I'll ask God to unsave you. And I'll ask him to give you all your sins back. So this is a sin back guarantee. If you get saved and say it's a bad deal, I'll help you to come back on the Lord. But you know what? All the years that I've said that, I've never got the first phone call from people who said it was a bad deal. I met some that said the church was not such a hot deal. You know, I'll meet people at the time and they'll say to me, well, I used to go to church, you know, but I'll just say, well, how'd you get hurt? And they'll say, are you a prophet? I said, no, I'm an old man. If you've never been hurt in church, I will prophesy over you. You're going to get hurt. You know, it's going to happen. Don't blame Jesus for what his siblings do any more than you want to be blamed for what your siblings do. Jesus didn't hurt you, and he won't. He'll love on you. Now, Father, I thank you for what you're doing right now in this heart and this life. And I thank you in this auditorium, Father, for those who are still wrestling, still just not certain. Lord, I want to respect what I said. It's their choice. But Holy Spirit, would you continue to speak to their hearts? Just keep drawing them to these passages of Scripture in Romans. The reminder that they've sinned and the consequences, eternal punishment, but you love them. That they would believe in their heart and call out to you that you will forgive them and give them eternal life with you. Continue to speak to them. Now, Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you that you love this church enough that you sent Chris and Nancy Kane to come and be the pastors of this congregation. Father, I pray blessing upon this church in the days that lie before them. I ask you to pour out of your Spirit in a wonderful, wonderful way. Lord, make it to be literally true that the best is yet to come. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Just do this for me as we close. Put your hand on your belly or on your head, whatever you're more comfortable with. And just ask the Lord to stir up the Spirit of the Lord that's in you. disturbed. Somebody asked Smith Wigglesworth why he was never discouraged. He said, every day I lay hands on myself and I just stir up the Spirit of the Lord that's in me. So Father, I stir up the Spirit of the Lord that's in my brothers and my sisters. Father, for those who have not yet been filled with your Holy Spirit, I stir the Spirit up within them. Father, for those who are just facing discouraging moments, I stir up the presence of the Lord that's in them. Father, that there will be this renewal, Lord, that comes by your Spirit. Fresh, fresh work of the Spirit of God. The Lord, as they lay hands on themselves, it will be like the beginning of the releasing, the beginning of opening an even greater gate into something even greater in you. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name, Pastor.
Here's what we're going to do, beloved. Everyone repeat this prayer with me, even if you know that you know. If you don't, today's going to be the day of your conversion. Everyone repeat this prayer after me. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I come to you today just as I am, with all of my faults, all of my failings, all of the issues in my life. I bring them all to you. All of my sins, all of my habit, all those secret things that nobody knows about, I bring them all to you. And today, I give you my life. Forgive me of every sin that I have ever committed. Wash me in the blood of Jesus Christ Himself, who washes away my sins and gives me a brand new life. And a brand new heart, and a brand new start, and a brand new beginning. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old disappears, and the new begins. I thank you, Lord, today, that I'm a new creation. In Jesus' name. Amen.